Morning all. The second reading comes from 1 Timothy chapter 1. So you've got Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, and then Timothy. It's very, very close to page 1050. Okay, so this is Paul talking. This is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. I give thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, appointing me to the ministry. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant man. But I received mercy because I acted out of ignorance in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. But I received mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone, and happy Christmas. My name's Brian Heath. I'm the senior minister here, if you don't know me. And it's great to see you all here this morning, and I hope that many of you can stick around for tea or coffee or some goodies. David McFarlane told me that he thought it was good to be on morning tea this morning because everyone would leave. But I assured him that many people don't leave, and we have a good time catching up. So David's got a bit of work to do. Joe's saying, David's not on morning tea, she is, but you can set him to work. So, at this time, increasingly, I think, people become concerned or want to know about what the word of the year is. Various dictionaries come up with their word of the year, and it's become more and more popular. A couple of years ago, the word of the year was selfie, and there was lots of to-do about that. This year's one, or at least for dictionary.com, has probably got under the radar a bit, but the word of the year is misinformation. Who has heard that that is the word of the year? Well, you've been misinformed, or uninformed at least. Misinformation. They chose it because of the great increase in the ability to misinform in today's day and age. What with the growth of the social media platform to misinform, and with what many perceive as Donald Trump's ability to turn misinformation into an art form, it was, they thought, an easy choice. Mark Zuckerberg, the CEO of Facebook, got into trouble because of it. In April, he had to testify before Congress about the spread of misinformation on the platform that he runs. Donald Trump and his tweets are repeatedly being accused of being the spread of misinformation. Christmas, of course, is a great season for misinformation. They go hand in hand, don't they? Starting with the advertising campaign that seems to start earlier and earlier each year. The propaganda goes something like this. This year is going to be the best ever. A miracle will take place. There will be no strife. Every present will be loved. The dinner or lunch table will be a place of unadulterated love and joy. And no dad will be scared by those three Christmas words. Some assembly needed. We won't be annoyed by Uncle Mick this year, and the kids will love the pork and turkey that we insist on cooking year after year, and they won't once ask for a peanut butter sandwich. And Aunt Agnes won't drink too much and insist on kissing everyone in sight like she always does, whiskers and all. I hate to break it to you, but it's not going to be like that. And even if there is some Christmas goodwill, it's going to disappear as quickly as the leftovers on Boxing Day. Yes, the media are guilty, but we too are just as good at distributing the misinformation. I love that present that you gave me and bought at the 7-Eleven as I raced home from the office Christmas party. No, Mum, I wouldn't prefer to be at the in-laws for Christmas lunch this year. I'll be home straight after work, I promise. No long drinking session for me this year. Or, I saw a smile from Jenny, I'll be home from the office, but that boss of mine keeps giving me work. That's proper information, not misinformation. But sadly, thousands of kids wait at home in vain for parents who have gone out drinking. I never saw my father sober on Christmas Eve. Never. And year after year I thought, perhaps this year, but every year my hopes were dashed. All I wanted for Christmas was a sober dad. Yes, Christmas and misinformation go hand in hand. But there is good news. Wonderful news, in fact. For secondly, Christmas and truth also go hand in hand. And don't we want some truth? Don't you just long for a word that is true? Doesn't your heart yearn for a word that you don't have to doubt or be cynical about? What wouldn't you give for a completely trustworthy saying this Christmas? Well, you'd be disappointed if I didn't give you one, wouldn't you? Yes? Few nods? Well, it's found in God's Word, the Bible, in a book written by a man named Paul to a man named Timothy, and it was just read for us by Lyle. It's in chapter 1, verse 15, and it goes like this. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. In the midst of an increasingly misinformed world, there are some sayings that are trustworthy. There are some sayings that are deserving of full acceptance. And here is one, says Paul. And the trustworthy saying is this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Why did you choose to come into this world? Well, that's a silly question, of course. None of us get to choose coming into the world. But there is an exception, and the exception is Jesus. Have you ever stopped to ask yourself this question at Christmas time? Why did Jesus come? I've often sat through Christmas lunch and asked, why did Aunt Patty come? I've changed the name to protect the guilty, by the way. You know, that relative from hell who spoils proceedings the moment they walk through the mistletoe doorway. Aunt Patty has come round to our house at Christmas 7 years running now. And this year we're going to do something a little bit differently. We're going to let her in. Yes, why does Aunt Patty or Cousin Frank or daughter-in-law Jean come? Why don't they just stay away and make themselves and their shaggy cat miserable on their own instead of a whole table full of guests? Well, I hope there is no Aunt Patty in your Christmas proceedings. But back to the point. Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come into the world? The answer, to save sinners. Now, a question arises as to who are the sinners? Again, it's easy to point the finger. It's easy to think we are good and to point to others out there. Many men have been called out as sinners this past year. Many politicians have been called out as being sinners this past year, as have many famous people. But when it comes to calling out ourselves, now that's a little bit harder. Paul had no trouble. In our passage, he used three words to describe himself. He used to be a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant man. And what three words might you use to describe your life in your sinful days or even now? If you find it hard to come up with even one negative term, then you are probably not seeing yourself as God sees you. All of us have sinned against God. All of us have rejected God. There's not a single person here today who has consistently lived to please God. I was watching Hannah Gadsby's speech at the Hollywood Reporter's 2018 Women in Entertainment event. You might have seen it. It was quite a brilliant speech. Hannah Gadsby, the Australian outspoken comedian. And in this speech, she had an amazing knack to make the people there feel uncomfortable. And she spoke of good men and bad men. Gadsby's message was that we need to stop thinking that we live in a Star Wars film with a goodies dressed in white and the baddies conveniently dressed in black or in Nazi uniforms. That allows us to be smug and hypocritical and to do more bad in the guise of good. And the idea that there are good men and the bad men implies a line between them. And nobody sees themselves on the bad side of that line, which means that no one ever accepts responsibility for the bad. Her point was that in the end, there are no good men. Every man has had a creepy thought. Every man has done a wrong thing. And in the end, she was honest, she turned it around on different subgroups. There are no good white people. There are no good straight people. There are no good women either, she said. And she went on to say, if we are honest enough with each other, we will admit there are things I have done and there are thoughts that I have had and there are parts of me that even I don't like. And so recognizing that I am bad is actually a moment of freedom because I can see the damage that I have done and that I do and in humility try to do it differently. As astute as her observations were, more can be said. For it is God who sets the bar. It's God who draws the line in the sand. And all of us have failed him. But this, friends, is the wonder of Christmas. In Christmas, God was sending Jesus into the world to do something about that, to save his people from their sins. Not just the good people, nor even the bad people, but everyone. Here is a trustworthy saying in a world of misinformation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul sets himself up as an example of God's saving. He didn't deserve it, not this blaspheming, persecuting, arrogant man. But God saw fit to lavish his grace upon him. He didn't deserve saving, and nor do we, but God is willing to do it. And so we see next, Christmas and lavishness go hand in hand. Verses 14 and 15, and the grace of our Lord overflowed along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. We are used to the lavishness of food and drink at Christmas time with plates piled high and glasses overflowing. But the lavishness of Christmas is really about the lavishness of God's grace. The lavishness of him giving us not what we deserve, but bringing opportunity for forgiveness and reconciliation and new beginnings for all those who will accept it. Christmas is known for its gift-giving. But we so often get it wrong. We can give lavish gifts, but they might not be the lavish gifts that the recipients want. In the US, it is estimated that this Christmas, there will be $16 billion US dollars worth of unwanted gifts given. $16 billion US. But this gift from Jesus is right on the money. And it is lavish. In my early high school years, I worked as a paperboy. I soon learnt from those more experienced than me in such matters that it was wise to give my customers a Christmas card at Christmas time. So I bought the cheapest pack of cards I could find and wrote a Christmas card to each of them and handed them out about a week before Christmas. Now, don't get me wrong, I did appreciate my customers and I wanted to say Happy Christmas to them, but there was more than just a little of self-interest involved. And it was amazing that the effect that that little gesture had. The presents rolled in, customer by customer, and mostly it was cash, which I loved receiving. I truly did think that all my Christmases had come at once. I dreamt of it for the rest of the year till next Christmas when I could give out the cards again. And the sum total seemed lavish for a young teenage boy. But God's grace is lavish in the extreme. In his gift, we see his lavish grace, and we also see his extraordinary patience. Verse 16, "But I received mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life." Patience is something we need at Christmas time. If you think your Aunt Patty is hard to take, wait till you hit the Boxing Day traffic tomorrow. Yes, we need patience at Christmas, and Christmas tells us of God's extraordinary patience. He is giving us time to repent of our sins and accept his lavish gift of forgiveness. But don't presume upon that patience. God, out of his sheer generosity, and not because of anything good in us, sent his Son to cross the universe and land on our side of the galaxy to become one of us. How the forgiveness, reconciliation, and new beginnings become possible, you have to fast forward to Easter to find out. So I look forward to seeing you all back here at Christmas, Easter time. At Easter, Jesus, born at Christmas, dies to pay for the sins of the world. Jesus dies to pay for my sin and your sin. The question for us to answer on Christmas Day 2018, as we live in an increasingly misinformed world, is this: what are we going to do with that utterly trustworthy saying? "For have no doubt, dear friend." The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In accepting that saying, Christmas and you can go hand in hand. Now that would be a most wonderful Christmas indeed. Amen.
Well, we are going to stand and sing again. And we're going to sing a song about the amazing love of the King who was born, who came into the world to save us from our sins. During this song, for our regulars, we'll take up the offertory, just a chance to support financially the work of sharing that message in and around Asquith. If, however, you are our guest, please just let the bags pass you by. There's no pressure to do anything with them other than pass them along. But let's stand and sing together, "You Are My King."
Forgiven because you are forsaken. I'm accepted, you are condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. I'm forgiven. Because you are forsaken, I'm accepted.